There we go. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we will spend our time there tonight. We've the start of the lesson. Enjoying this month and looking forward to the whole year where JD and I get to spend some time with this theme that I think can be helpful to us. Before we look at the particular aspect of the armor of the soldier, I want to look at some things found in the sixth chapter, just to get us started thinking about this battle that we're involved in. Appreciate David leading us in these songs to get us thinking about these things even before the lesson. We really need to appreciate the kind of battle that we're involved in, the magnitude of this battle. I don't think we appreciate it as much. I don't appreciate it as much as I should. Again, in verse number 12 of Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What in the world is that talking about, or who is that talking about? Well, some understand that these are talking about angelic beings, especially the idea of principalities. The ESV reads rulers or authorities, but then it uses the word cosmic powers or spiritual forces of evil. Turn my Bible back to Daniel chapter 10 just to give us a glimpse, and I think that's all the Lord does, really, of letting us know that there is something going on beyond our imagination, beyond our certainly being able to see. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had interaction with Michael and Gabriel, archangels. And in this particular text in chapter 10, when Daniel is having things told to him, revealed to him, it is moving him, it is just causing him to be despair, to fall flat on his face, wondering what in the world was God doing in the world and going to do. In verse 12, this angel, I believe, here, unnamed at this point, do not fear, he says, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That would have been the king of Persia. And behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. I have no clue. But the picture here of angelic beings being involved in this battle that's going on way beyond what we can see or imagine. I'm looking over in Jude 9. Here's one of those interesting passages that gets us thinking, and maybe sometimes in a Bible class we spend too much time with it because we're trying to answer questions that probably can't be answered. But here in this chapter, in this book describing false teachers, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. What's that about? Why did they care about what happened to the body of Moses when he went on the mount up to Mount Nebo and died? But just the fact that Michael the archangel and the devil are having some kind of a contest, whether it's just words or what that contest even looks like, this dispute among them. There's a battle going on between the forces of good and evil, between the angels that have decided to follow the Lord and those who a long time ago decided not to. Those who left their first estate, it stated in the first part of Jude. And so that can be overwhelming. And yet here we are in this place with God helping us to fight the remarkable battle that we have to fight here on this earth. And it makes you thankful that God is with us. Realize this battle goes way beyond what we can imagine. We take up the whole armor of God so that we can withstand, stand against in the evil day, chapter 6 and verse 13, back in our text in Ephesians. We're going to have to be able to endure hardship as soldiers of Christ, 2 Timothy verse chapter 2 and verse 3, because there are going to be, and you notice back in chapter 6 and verse 13, there's going to be evil days. There are going to be tough times. There are going to be persecution. Sometimes the battle is just going to be hard, hot and heavy, we sometimes might say. It can be all kinds of trials. The devil is going after us with everything he has, we discussed a little bit in an earlier lesson. I just want us to appreciate that. They're going to be Job-like tests of our faith. And if they haven't happened yet, they're going to. God will allow us to be tested. We need the whole armor. We need God to fight with us. We need to follow His design. Put on these things as He's instructed so we will put ourselves in a position of being helped by Him. If we ignore Him, we don't listen to Him, we don't try to put these things on, then I'm afraid we're going to lose the battle. But if we just do our part, as small as it may be compared to His part, then we have the faith that God is with us. Well, let's talk tonight a little bit about this business of the shoes of the soldier. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6 and verse 15. I'm glad that J.D. didn't pay any attention to me last week. That he used some pictures and he inspired me to put a picture up here. I don't think it's as good as his. But nevertheless, I appreciated the levity at my expense last Sunday night. But anyway, J.D., if you're watching, do you see this? He's home with Henry tonight. And so they do. I don't even know why I said that last week, so just ignore that. Pictures can be helpful, particularly in this regard. Before I venture off, it's funny to me thinking about pictures I've used. I had one young lady come up to me, and I had a picture of grapes. And I don't remember what the lesson was, but she said, "You know, Mr. Lee, I looked at that and I got hungry because I saw the logo of Olive Garden." So that's why I don't use very many pictures. But anyway, a picture of a soldier may help us, getting us to think a little bit about this remarkable picture and the picture that God wants us to have. Shod your feet. The idea is bind under one's foot. In fact, I think in this picture, if I see it accurately enough, it would have been a wood platform, which doesn't sound very comfortable to me. Maybe those guys carved it out so it would fit in the arch of their foot. And then they would have leather straps, and that thing would be wrapped around their foot and tied up and maybe even on up their ankle a little ways. Bob Buchanan said years ago in a lesson that they might have on occasions taken nails and hammered them through the wood platform, so the nails obviously coming out the bottom side, and that would provide some traction for them. Think cleats, former athletes. Think being on a football field. Think about being a lineman and having cleats in your shoes, and so you dig in and able to battle with the lineman on the other side, or having cleats so that you can progress and run down a field of grass or artificial. And so the picture here is that it's important. This is not insignificant. We've talked about the helmet and the breastplate and how significant those are. And yes, I think in some sense more significant than the others, particularly the view of having our helmet of salvation given to us by the grace of God. He absolutely has the greater part in this battle that we're fighting. He is for us. There cannot be anybody who's more for us. And if He is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8. We are serving a God who gave His Son for us. And we're serving a commander-in-chief who Himself gave up His life for us so that we could be saved. The ESV, I read in the New King James, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, the ESV says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness, listen to this, given by the gospel of peace. And I'm going to follow that thinking in the rest of this lesson. So let's think about the significance of wearing the right shoes, fighting for the Lord. The picture I see, and particularly in that translation, is that the gospel prepares us, it makes us ready for the battle. And a neat picture, a marvelous picture. It gives us our orders, if you will, our marching orders, our battle orders. Think about these passages in the New Testament, thinking about the word ready. We're to be ready for every good work. Ready, prepared. Ready to give an answer. We're going to look at that again in just a little while. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Ready to give, share with others the things that God has allowed us to have riches. And 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18. And Paul said he was ready to preach the gospel. It gives us the plans that we need to have to preach the gospel. Think about what Paul told Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. It's all long-suffering and teaching. Be ready. Be prepared. Paul was hearing from other Christians. The Holy Spirit had been telling other Christians and telling him that when he got to Jerusalem, things might not go well. In fact, warned him that he could very well die. And when Paul was hearing his brethren begging him, please don't go to Jerusalem, he told them they were breaking his heart. And he went on to say in Acts 21, 13, for I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In this battle that we're fighting, we think about, are we going to die in the battle? Or some early Christians literally did. And I know that continues to be, that has to be humbling for us to think of that. Revelation chapter 12, it said the early disciples were not willing, or they were willing to give up their life. They were willing to serve the Lord, even if it meant giving up their life, if it meant dying for Jesus Christ. We're given stories of Stephen, James, Antipas in the book of Revelation. Here are martyrs who stood for the gospel, stood for truth, and they lost their lives because of it. This battle has some differences, obviously, with what we consider battles today and even back then. We're not trying to kill anybody. In fact, we're trying to get folks on our side. It's ironic that the soldier has his feet shod with the shoes that make us ready by the gospel of peace. And we're trying to help other people have peace. We're trying to help other people enjoy the peace that you and I already have in Christ. The battle is with Satan himself. We're trying to win people that are on his side over to the side of the Lord. But it's going to be a challenge. He has workers working for him that appear to be like angels of light, appear to be ministers of righteousness, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's a master of disguise. So we're aware of that in this battle. But the gospel gives us everything we need to be ready to do that. But we need to be ready and prepared to die for the cause of the Lord. Preparedness to do and suffer, as one commentator said, all that God wills. Readiness for the march as a Christian soldier. And I appreciate David leading the song. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord and defend his cause, to maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. We're not ashamed to answer the call of our commander in chief. Not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of his word. We're not ashamed to speak up for him, to declare what's right and true. Are we doing that? We're going to encourage each other over the next year. JD and I have been also asked, not only with this theme, to present a lesson on evangelism, one lesson a month. And I will alternate months, I guess, so I'll have about six lessons. I'm looking forward to that. I'll share it with you. And tonight I'm going to share a few things with you, getting us encouraged of being about the business of sharing the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus. But how often we're like Peter? Lord, I'll die with you. I'm going to go to battle with you. Took his sword and he's swinging it out there in the garden, and the high priest servant turned over his head. Here, come on. I'm ready to defend you. That wasn't the way this fight was going to go. Just a few hours later, he's standing around warming his hands and his body and fire with others. And three times he told people that he had no idea who Jesus was. In fact, he pronounced a curse on himself that if he was lying, let me be lost. Let me be condemned. And this is a lesson to just to get us thinking about this business of not being ashamed to own Jesus as our commander-in-chief. To not be ashamed to defend his word, defend his cause, to stand up for what was true and right. So why does a soldier need good shoes at all? We need sturdy, durable shoes to cover rough terrain. We're going to enter some territory that's going to be challenging to get across. We need to be willing to stand. We need to be ready to stand our ground or stand the Lord's ground. Ready to defend, ready to contend for the faith. Ready to be as that one soldier in the old, and I will be honest, I just now thought about this, and it's always dangerous for preachers to do this in the middle of a sermon. But there is a story in the Old Testament of a fellow that protected a cucumber patch. Look it up. We'll get to it. But he was willing to stand and protect. You know, what significant was that? I think the story is there that, you know, here he was willing, just if this is all he needed to do or could do, that's what he was going to do. And he's ready to defend that ground. Ready to advance. Ready to take the gospel to others. There is an offensive here. Not, again, we're not trying to defeat anyone. We're trying to win them. Win souls. Win them over to the side that we're on, because we're enjoying something we want everybody else to enjoy. And I wonder if the picture here isn't that we've been given the gospel so that we can take it to others. Has the gospel given you and me that readiness? That preparedness? Has the story itself, this marvelous love of God, got down deeper into my heart to where it has moved me to speak? Has the word of the Lord in my bosom a fire that when I decided on some occasions like Jeremiah, I'm done, I'm not going to say anything else? But then he said he couldn't, it was too much. And he had to speak the word of the Lord, even when it was a rebuke of God's people in his day. Are we wearing shoes so that we can go with the good news? Or is this good news we're going to keep to ourselves and just hide it inside the walls of this building? Are we going to take it out to others? Are we prepared to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel? May I remind us again that this picture is a gospel of good news. It's the best news of all news. It's news that's true, it's trustworthy, it's not fake news. It's good news because the bad news is really bad news. And that is, we are lost in our sins. And if we die in our sins, we will be lost for eternity. No second chance, nobody to preach the gospel on the other side of the grave. Nobody from the other side of the grave coming back here to tell us what we need to do. He's already done that. We have all the tools. We have all the weapons. We have the weapon that we need to do this work. Are we prepared to go out on the battlefield to talk to others about the gospel? No, I will assure you it will not always be easy. It wasn't easy in the first century. And how dare we think that we deserve for it to be easy in our time? The enemy has got many in his camp, and we're going to get shot at. We're going to get shot at. And that's where that shield of faith is going to come in. This is not a carnal fight, but the enemy may enlist his troops to use carnal weapons against us because they refuse to hear what we're trying so desperately to tell them. Again, my brothers and sisters, we're trying to win others over to the Lord's army before they die in this battle. I want you to think about two things as we get us thinking about who is going to do this work. Before I do that, let me just go ahead and tell you. I know one of the problems over the years, and I've sat in the pews. I've heard preachers talk about personal work, personal evangelism. And for some reason, it immediately makes us sweat. Scared, fearful. Me, can I do this? And I want to try to help take some of the fear out of this without you thinking that it's always going to be easy. The early church, I find no indication in the book of Acts that they built church buildings and then hired full-time preachers so that the work of the gospel would take place on Sunday morning for about an hour. Build it, put a sign up, hope people just come in and hear the preacher preach the gospel and respond to the gospel. Find no indication that was their work. That is not to say, and let me be very careful to make sure I say this, that is not to say that unbelievers cannot come into our assemblies, even by our invitation, and hear the word of God and respond to it. In 1 Corinthians 14, in describing an assembly in Corinth that needed to be placed in better order because of the way they were conducting themselves in regards to speaking in tongues. But he does say, and because of that, he was urging them to speak words that people can understand. And if you speak in a tongue, don't do it unless there's an interpreter, so that the unbelievers or the ones that can't understand that language will be able to hear the gospel in their own language. Somebody will be able to translate it. So it's obvious, a picture there in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, in other words, they teach in a way, in a language that everybody there understands. An unbeliever, an unformed person comes in, he's convinced by all. He hears the gospel, he's convinced. He's convicted by the gospel. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed when he hears the gospel. And so falling down on his face, perhaps at the invitation, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And if he's an unbeliever, an unsaved person, if he worships God, he'll be asking, what must I do to be saved? And we'll be ready to assist them. And so clearly, we can invite and want others to come into our assemblies and do our very best to teach them and encourage them to obey the gospel. None of the folks you read about in the book of Acts were baptized during an assembly of a local church for worship. None of them. Chapter 2, not a church hadn't come together to worship. They weren't eating the Lord's Supper together and singing together. It was a bunch of Jews. And Peter got the chance to preach to them. Those are unique opportunities. Any of the rest of the stories, and by the way, we get excited. We read Acts 2 through 4, and we see up to 5,000 men were added to the number, and including all the others may have obeyed the gospel. Other women that obeyed the gospel, I'm white. Mentions men there. Seems to me that's the word used. Correct me if I'm wrong. But at least 5,000. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. We read that and we get excited. If you had a chance to preach the gospel to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, I don't know how many people came to Jerusalem on the days of the Passover and Pentecost. Then high numbers estimated that would have come. And 3,000 may not have been all that high a percentage of all the people that were in Jerusalem at the time. But still, it's a remarkable time. It's an exciting time. And we'd like to see some of that. But as Sewell Hall said one time, once you get away from Jerusalem into the world of taking the gospel into all the world, one person here, one person there, one person here, 12 people over in Ephesus, some people in Corinth, some lady out here studying, praying by the waterside, riverside, Apparently she wasn't the only one there, but she's the only one that obeyed. A jailer that probably wasn't thinking about Jesus Christ when he went to work that morning. One by one. And yes, those were cases where many times the apostles were involved in that work. Ananias wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a preacher that I know of. And God sent him a message, said, Paul's in town and there's a fellow there. I want you to go talk to him. Of course, Ananias was a little nervous about that. Wasn't ready to do that. God convinced him he needed to go. And he went and he taught him. You may be an Ananias in somebody's life. So I'm urging us to think about these things. That the baptism took place when people went out and taught them where they were. I don't know if you know Ed Brand or not, but Ed's been doing some good bit of preaching the last couple of years in Kenya and other places in Africa. He's had some remarkable opportunities. Entire denominational congregations have obeyed the gospel, taken away their denominational names, and have come to Jesus and are following Christ. We could hope for that kind of thing going on in America. It happened in the earlier days, happened in the late 1800s, 1900s. T.B. Larrymore preached in Northwest Alabama, and there was a denomination there. He was given the chance, invited to come and preach. And he came and preached the gospel. And most of them determined to be immersed for the remission of the sins, and they took the denominational name off the building and began to declare themselves to be a church of people who belong to Christ. Pray for those kind of opportunities. Acts 8, verse 4. And if you're not convinced, I want to convince you tonight that it is the responsibility, it ought to be a desire of every soldier of Christ to preach and teach the gospel to somebody. And not just leave it the work to just one or two people. You know what? I think you know this. I think most of you probably already believe it. But maybe for some reason, still hesitant. We're going to help and encourage each other. I think that's part of what we do in this army. We help each other, encourage each other to take up the sword and show them how to wield it, how to use it. And they may not know how to use it yet. In Acts 8, after the death of Stephen, and Saul consenting to his death, began leading, apparently, the persecution against God's people, and it was great. There was a funeral for Stephen, and his funeral, and devout men took him to his burial. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, was entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. By the way, Paul's one of those people you can teach and convert. I don't guess anybody was running to have a Bible study with Paul. And maybe they had to wait until he was in a state of mind that he could hear the gospel. But there's Saul. Therefore, verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Question. Who are those? It's not the apostles. They stay in Jerusalem. It's the disciples. It's persecuted Christians. Very likely all of these that had come for the feast days had obeyed the gospel and had been staying there. Some suggest God lit the fire here. Persecution. I don't think he lit the fire. He used the fire to get them to go back home. It's time for you to go back where you came from. Jews from every nation under heaven, all over the Roman Empire, come to worship. And those that obeyed the gospel were told, are now here, going back home. And we have the story in the next few verses of Philip getting to Samaria and preaching the gospel. And there were many there that were baptized, obeyed the gospel, including Simon the sorcerer. We read about him. And Philip then teaching the eunuch, the Ethiopian treasure, given that opportunity. So Philip was one of those, one of the seven in chapter 6. Not an apostle, not a prophet inspired by God, just a devout Christian who prepared himself. The gospel had prepared him to go and teach the gospel. You and me, all of us, are the those. All of us. Every one of you is in the those. And these are those, or they, all of us are the they, are scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. And they did that without social media. Let me make sure you understand something. I'm not opposed to using that. They did it without any of the means, which are viable means of still being used by us. But we have got to get back to understanding the role of every soldier. When you enlisted to be in his army, you decided to put on his shoes, and those shoes are prepared for you to take the gospel to others. You can do it. We are going to continue to obey the Great Commission. I have heard, and even in recent times, somebody say, but Lee, that was for the apostles. For them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That was their role. And specifically, that was the audience at the time Jesus gave those commands. And the apostles continue to do that in a very unique way. When we take their words and preach their message, they are still, in a sense, going into all the world, not personally, but by their message. But what about verse 20? All right, I'll give you 19 was to them. And I believe verse 20 was telling them to do something else. So go and teach. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Why would that not include verse 19? Why wouldn't it? I think it includes that teaching. When we're looking for folks to study with, sometimes we're going to have to be aggressive. We're going to have to walk up to somebody and say, I appreciate seeing you read the Bible. What are you reading today? Do you understand that? Or what do you think about that? And kind of do a Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch moment. But man, when there are those moments, and I say that as a point of emphasis, you ever have somebody come and ask you? Are you living, am I living in such a way that there may actually be some folks who come and say, can I ask you a question? Why in the world do you live the way you do? Why do you make that decision? Why don't you agree with this? Why don't you do that? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? And I hope we're living in such a way. You know, soldiers didn't hide themselves in the first century. Some people were hiding from them. When they walked down the street, you would have said, there's a soldier. Why? Because he's got the garb on. He's got the armor on. I'm here to tell you tonight that people ought to know that we're not them. That we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the way we talk is different. Our attitudes are different. What's important to us is different. What we value is different. And it's high time for us to raise the level of our presence in this world. And we do that not by a showiness and arrogance and pride, but we do it just by living for the Lord Jesus. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Put him in the very special place he belongs. And there's only one place. First, set him up in your heart. And when you do that, be ready. We're going to work on that. Be ready to give a defense, an apologetic, if you will. We get our word from the Greek word here. Be ready to defend what we believe. Anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear and with respect. Respect for them. And meekness and love in our hearts. We speak the truth in love. We speak the truth. It'll not always be received well. We ought to live in such a way that others would be given a reason to ask, be ready to give an answer. In our reading, Paul told Timothy, "The things you've heard, Timothy, among many witnesses, teach that to other faithful men." Well, what are they supposed to do with it? Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. One of the roles of evangelists and preachers and teachers is so that we're encouraging others. We help equip one another. We help. And this is a beautiful part of this. You may be having a Bible study with someone and you say, "Lee, they've asked me a question. I'm not sure. And I'm ready. JD's ready. These elders." There's a lot of people here ready to say, "Well, I've had that study. I've had that question be asked of me. And here's how I answered that." And I'm jumping way ahead, but I want to say this right now. We are not going to convert everybody. And stop thinking you're a failure when you don't. Sow the seeds, our responsibility. Preaching the gospel is our responsibility. I like what Bob Buchanan said to me one time, some young preachers, when we were kind of discouraged. He said, "You need to stop setting goals of baptizing 25 people this year. You need to set this goal. You're going to have 25 home Bible studies this year. You're going to study personally with 25 different people this year. And then see what the Lord does. Let Him give the increase." So don't get discouraged. I think sometimes that's some of that. Jesus didn't convert everybody He taught. Paul didn't. And none of the apostles. Don't be discouraged by that. Be ready to give an answer. Paul taught Timothy to teach faithful men. Here's our challenge. And JD and I have got all of these things we're going to talk about this year, and we're looking forward to it if God permits. And there's going to be 1 month and we're going to talk about some things that we as Christians are fighting against. The devil's actually got us turned around and we're struggling to do the Lord's work because we're too busy. A soldier to be ready at a moment's notice. Now, I'm going to apply 2 Timothy 2:4, especially to those of us who have taken the role of preaching or supported to preach the gospel. If a man is in a place where he's not getting enough support and the churches that are helping him understand that, he gets a secular job to supplement his income, nothing wrong with that. In fact, it may produce some opportunities for him. I got to teach a young man 30 years ago here in Columbus because I was working out in the same gym with him. I'm going to go ahead and tell you the story, and I'm going to tell you again. Even I sometimes was hesitant. First of all, he's bigger and stronger than me. And I'm on our exercise bike at the end of the workout, and he's on the exercise bike, and I'm on the exercise bike, and I made a vow, one of those vows we talked about this morning. I said, "Lord, I'm not getting off this bike until I ask him to study the Bible with me." I still remember this day. I was off the bike, but I was still touching it. I still had my hand on it. And I said, "Rex, I'm going to ask you a question. Would you study the Bible with me and talk about the Lord?" He said, "I'd love to." And I baptized him. He went off to play football and North Dakota State, I think. I lost contact with him some years later. He found me and asked me to do his wedding. I don't know what he's doing today, and I wish I'd done a better job keeping in touch, but here's what I'm telling you. I had time to do that. As a gospel preacher, I shouldn't be entangled in the affairs of this world. When my kids were playing ball or whatever they were doing, if someone asked me for a study, I needed to go to the study. If someone asked you to study with them, would you lay everything aside? That's what a soldier does. He's not entangled with the affairs of this life. He says, "Yes, sir." Now, that doesn't mean you have to quit your... You can't walk off the job. I understand that. You have responsibilities. We may have some limitations about how much we can talk to people at work, but I guarantee you one thing you can do. You can say, can we get together and talk about, can I have a Bible study with you? I won't embarrass him, but I'm going to tell you. I appreciated the story I learned just very recently. One of our brothers here years ago had a coworker that had a problem with alcohol. And it got so bad, he ended up in the hospital. And this brother of ours said, I'm going to take a Bible. I'm going to go visit him in the hospital, and I'm going to talk to him about the Lord. And he did. And that fellow was baptized for the remission of his sins. He didn't live very long after that. He was a Christian, and he was faithful. That's what Christians do. We get so busy. One of the problems with getting Bible studies set up with others is because they're crazy busy too. Can we study Thursday night? No, I can't do that night. What about Friday? That doesn't work. What time Saturday? Well, let me see. We go through our schedule book. It's crazy sometimes. I know that. But we're soldiers. And I think I can apply this passage to all of us. If somebody asks you to study with them, or if you ask them and they say yes, you're going to say to them, when can we do this? And I'm going to make a suggestion right now about that too. If it's Friday and you're saying to them, can we get together study? And they say yes, you need to look at them and say, how about tomorrow? Before the devil comes along and that bird flies along and that seed's laying right on top of the ground and it's gone. Jump on the opportunity. The battle's right in front of you. Take advantage. I'm going to close tonight, talk about how beautiful our feet are. Don't anybody take their shoes off. It's not a foot washing. How beautiful are your feet. In that passage in Romans 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. My first inclination looking at that passage in the entire context of the passage is that it is probably talking about the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. They were guided by the Spirit to know all truth. That's not me and you. That's not us. We're not revealing truth to folks that they cannot know apart from reading the New Testament. But some people are reading their Bibles. There may be neighbors of yours or co-workers or teammates that may have a Bible and they may actually read it now and then. But I think we can help them. And this is not an arrogant statement. This is truth. We may help them understand or show some things they might not have considered. I can't tell you how many times when me or others have told me the stories of talking to others, and they say, I didn't know that was in the Scriptures. And maybe where they've been worshiping, they haven't heard that emphasized, and they read it, and they go, wow, that's just simply what it says. The Ethiopian treasurer got that kind of help. So I'm going to stop tonight because there's so many of the things I'm thinking about and trying to encourage us. But it's not me. Are you a soldier of Christ? Yes? Then do you have on your feet sandals prepared, ready, made ready by the gospel so that you can take the gospel to others? We're not going to do it alone. And God will help us. I look forward to the rest of the year, as I said earlier, sharing some thoughts with you. The invitation is this tonight, folks. And anybody that's here in this audience tonight that's not yet a soldier in the army of the Lord, the invitation stands. It's open. It's an open invitation. It's not a draft of just few, but everybody can come in and be a part of this army of the Lord. The captain of our salvation will never lead you astray. He's going to fight for you and me. He's going to fight with us. But you must decide based on what you know about him and how much he wants you to be on his side. You see, he was willing to die at the hands of the enemy so that you and I don't have to. Oh, I understand we're going to die physically. But he made sure we don't have to die spiritually. Do you know what the bad news is? Part of preaching the gospel is letting people know what the bad news is. And we're trying to find a way to preach the gospel without anybody knowing what the bad news is. And let the Lord tell them. You have to tell them. Let the Lord. Read the text. Again, look at another New Testament illustration. You may never get a chance to preach to a governor. Maybe you will. I don't know if Mr. Daniel was governor or if Mrs. Gilman ever talked to him about the gospel. I know she's a Christian, meets with a group of Christians down in Olytic, Indiana. So maybe you get a chance to preach to a governor. What are you going to talk to him about? Well, it depends on his nature, his character, where you start. Paul had a chance to preach to a governor. And he talked to him about self-control, probably because he needed to hear it. And he talked to him about judgment to come. Are you and I preaching the gospel? Maybe not everybody needs to hear that message, but some people do. It may be what moves them to take the invitation seriously. One of the easiest Bible studies, if I told you this, to bring this invitation to a close, I'm inviting you to come. I want you to know the good news. One of the easiest Bible studies I ever had when I moved to a congregation, there was a man that had been coming with his wife and he had never obeyed the gospel. Two or three preachers before me had studied with him. I went over to his house one day. We had a couple studies over the course of a couple of weeks. I could just tell he knew everything I was saying. He knew it before I said it. And it took some courage on my part. And I think this is a loving way to do it. I looked from the couch over to the chair he was sitting in. I said, John, I got a question for you. If you died today, where would you be in eternity? And we went to the building, baptized him. It's God's message. But sometimes we got to be willing to, in the fishing analogy, set the hook. Because they got the hook in their mouth. Don't let them get away. Set it. Oh, it's going to hurt. Yeah, it is. See what they do with it. My invitation tonight to you, if you're not a Christian, I'm going to say to you personally from the pulpit, where would you be tonight if you die? You can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can live and die with the hope of being on the side of Jesus, who gives us the victory in this battle in which we're a part of. Will you come as we stand and sing if we can truly help? We want to.